Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we're reading the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Page 1136 in the Pew Bibles. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to us through the Spirit. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. You bow with me for a moment. Father in heaven, as we look at this portion of your holy word, we pray that you'll help us to hear what your apostle is writing to us. And that you'll take these words, Lord, and bless them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of Christ, as chapter 12 opens, once again we see the Apostle Paul is taking up a new topic. And you can tell that by his use of the phrase, now about, or now concerning. He used it back in chapter 7. To address the questions that the Corinthians had written to him about dealing with the subjects of marriage and singleness. And in chapter 8, he used the same words to introduce a discussion of food offered to idols. You might remember that was a discussion that took three entire chapters to complete. Here, again, he's bringing up a topic which will occupy his readers for the next three chapters. In most of the modern translations of the Bible, the translators begin this section by rendering verse 1, now about spiritual gifts, or now concerning spiritual gifts, as the ESV translates it. But both translations and a host of others, including the King James, add a word that's not there in the Greek. And the word which they add is the word gifts. What Paul literally says is now concerning spiritual. There's no noun in the Greek that goes with the adjective spiritual. Now the adjective is masculine or neuter plural. It could be referring to spiritual men or spiritual people. It could mean spiritual things or spiritual matters. It's because in verse 4, Paul speaks of gifts which come from the Spirit that so many translators insert the word gifts in verse 1. But Paul speaks of people speaking by the Spirit of God in verse 3. He speaks of manifestations of the Spirit in verse 7. So it might be better to take the adjective in a more general sense as comprising spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations, and spiritual people. In fact, you could translate it somewhat paraphrastically as, now concerning spirituality. And you wouldn't be very far from Paul's meaning. Spirituality is what Paul seeks to address in this section. Much of what he takes up will be a discussion of spiritual gifts. But even before he gets to spiritual gifts, he wants to clear up some misunderstandings that were likely to arise in the minds of the Corinthians. He wants them to think about spirituality as Christians rather than as pagans. Spirituality has become a popular topic in our day. On college and university campuses, courses that used to be called religion courses are now called courses in spirituality. Well, part of the motivation for that is to be more inclusive, to include various forms of, I guess, religious expression, you could call it, under an umbrella which wouldn't normally fall within the parameters of traditional organized religion. So, along with Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism, you find things being taught like shamanism, the occult, Wicca, Scientology, meditation, and yoga. And they're all grouped together under that one title of spirituality. What this contemporary eclectic approach does is to place every religious expression under that one heading of spirituality as if they were all equally true and valid. That's one of the identifying traits of our current generation, this relativism that holds that all religions are equally true. And it's due, in part, to the resurgence of pagan thinking in our world today. But another reason people today like that term spirituality so much is that it allows them to distance themselves from some things that people find distasteful in organized religion. Maybe you've come across people, I certainly have, who claim, well, I'm not religious, but I consider myself a spiritual person. A number of television programs that have come out in recent years also reflect a trend toward paganism, or at least the influence of paganism on how we think about spirituality. Shows like Medium dress up pagan concepts of the supernatural in modern clothing, while numerous programs about vampires, sorcery, magic have also appeared. You can fill in the names of those shows if you like. I think you know what I'm talking about. All of them present before our minds explanations of the supernatural that go counter to what God has revealed in Scripture. Now, you can write it all off as entertainment and fantasy. But when we watch those kinds of programs, whether we like it or not, we are submitting our minds to a view of reality that comes right out of paganism. It might be good for those of us who are adults to remember one of the songs we hopefully learned when we were children. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Now, I mention these things to point out that what Paul is writing about is something that confronts us right here where we live with the people we meet each day. Paul knew that the Corinthians were subject to thinking like pagans. They came out of paganism. And the paganism of that day had its own way of viewing spiritual matters and spiritual people. The Australian New Testament scholar Leon Morris writes in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, It was universally accepted in antiquity that some people who were in specially close touch with the divine had special spiritual endowments. At times they behaved in unpredictable ways. They threw themselves about, spoke in a frenzied manner, and so on. Their enthusiasm was the mark of the presence of the divine spirit within them. From the day of Pentecost on, some within the Christian church manifested unusual spiritual gifts. They did things like speak in a tongue they did not understand. To many early believers, this kind of thing was preeminently the mark of a spiritual person. By comparison, the practice of Christian virtue seemed staid and colorless. Paul's discussion of this subject is epoch-making. In contrast to the usual idea, he was clear that the Holy Spirit comes not only on a few outstanding people, but on all believers. And the presence of the Spirit is to be seen characteristically in what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, qualities like love, joy, peace, and so on, not ecstatic behavior. What is the mark of the person who has the Spirit of God within him? The answer, paganism, both in the apostles' day and now, is ecstatic behavior. Certain experiences we can have that are out of the ordinary. Call them paranormal, supernatural, out of body, or by whatever label you like. That's how paganism views spirituality. It's the experience of something extraordinary that indicates my being in touch with the Spirit. Notice that as Paul writes, his emphasis is not on what we experience, but on what we know. When it comes to spirituality, knowledge must trump experience. Look at the words he begins with. Verse 1. I do not want you to be ignorant. Ignorance is a condition of the mind. He wants the Corinthians to think rightly about spirituality. Verse 2. When you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray. Well, led astray or influenced how? Well, in your thinking, of course. As pagans, they were led astray by dumb idols. What Paul's saying is that just being carried away by something, some force, some power, that's not true spirituality. If you can get carried away by mute idols, you can get carried away by anything. Being carried away is not a sign of true spirituality. The sign of true spirituality is recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And so in verse 3, Paul proceeds to give his readers a test for how you can tell whether someone is speaking by the Spirit of God or not. It's a test aimed at discerning the true Spirit of God from one that is not from God. You see, it's discernment, and discernment's a function of the mind. So here's the test. The acid test of whether someone is in the Spirit or not is their attitude toward the Lordship of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In the matter of spirituality, whether it concerns the exercise of the gifts or their purpose, or how to tell a particular whether something's a particular manifestation of God or not, the Lordship of Jesus is the touchstone. You remember in John 15:26, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit will bear witness about me. In 1 John 4, 1-3, the Apostle John wrote, "Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." That's how you discern the Spirit of God. But please don't misunderstand Paul's words in some wooden, magical way. Now, you can say the words, "Jesus is Lord," and not truly believe in Him. What Paul's saying is that no one can say Jesus is Lord and really mean it, except by the Spirit of God. And on the same token, it's not just pronouncing the words, "Jesus be cursed," that identifies the speaker as one not from God. I just use those words. Paul used those words in verse 3. It's not the words, it's the attitude that one has towards the Lordship of Jesus. One of the preachers I like a lot, Philip Jensen, the Australian preacher, once told a story about how he was leading a Bible study on a college campus, university campus, and a man came into the meeting where they were having a Bible study, and he interrupted everybody by proclaiming, "I am the Antichrist." Now, I can imagine leading a Bible study and something like that happening. I had something like that happen to me once when I was a young person. Someone came into a Bible study and they said, "I'm a necromancer." But anyhow, what do you do when something like that happens? You just go on? What do you say? Well, Philip Jensen gave him the test. He said, "If you are the Antichrist, sir, who is Jesus?" And the man answered, "Well, Jesus is Lord." And Philip knew right there and then that the man couldn't be the Antichrist. The Antichrist couldn't say that. Well, it just so happened that the university where they were having the Bible study was next to a rather large hospital with a rather substantial psychiatric unit. The man wasn't the Antichrist. He had a psychiatric problem. You see, as you talk about the Lordship of Christ, the man who has the Antichrist in him isn't going to rejoice in it. And the point is, it's our attitude towards Christ's Lordship that's the indicator, not our exact words. How a person relates to the Lordship of Christ is the key. In verses 4 to 6, Paul writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." There's a diversity of gifts, of service, and of working. But they all come from the same triune God. You see the Trinitarian language there. The Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. The point is that there's a unity in the diversity of gifts, services, and workings. To draw wrong distinctions between the gifts would be to divide the Spirit of God. And to draw wrong distinctions between the different kinds of service would be to divide the Lord Jesus Christ. To draw wrong distinctions between the various kinds of working would be to divide the Father. There's a unity in the diversity of gifts, services, and workings. Wherein lies that unity? Well, in verse 7, we see that there's a unity of purpose. Why are these manifestations of the Spirit given? They're given for the common good. They're given for building up the body of believers. They're not given for personal aggrandizement or for personal gain. If you use God's gifts that way, you're abusing the gifts. The unity of the gifts and services and workings of the Spirit is, number one, that they've all been given for the sake of building up and helping others in the body of Christ. But the second place that the unity lies is in the source of those gifts. You skip down to verse 11, you'll notice it says, "All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." The gifts come from the one and same Spirit. They didn't come from you. If you take pride in your gifts, you don't understand your gifts. They've been given to you. They're nothing to boast about. They've been given to you so that you may help others. They're for the common good. And if you're thinking that your gifts aren't very important, remember that the Spirit of God is the one who has given you those gifts. Every believer has at least one gift from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. It says, "He gives to each one just as He's determined." He gives to each one. Everyone who's in Christ has at least one gift. And I don't think I've ever met someone with only one gift. God is generous with His gifts that He gives to His people. But if you don't like the gifts that you've been given, remember that it was the Spirit of God who determined that gift to give you. It's very childish to think, "Oh, that person has a gift I really wish I could have. My gift isn't really that great." Listen, the reason that you have the gifts you have is because they're needed in the body of Christ. And does that mean that it's wrong to pursue other gifts? Well, no. A little later in the discussion, you'll see that Paul writes to pursue the higher gifts. There are higher gifts. But don't despise the lesser ones. Every spiritual gift you have received is an endowment from the Holy Spirit. In verses 8 to 10, Paul lists off some of those gifts. He says, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues." And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. Paul's point is that there's a diversity of gifts from the Spirit. And he mentions some of the gifts, not all of them. You can go to other places in the New Testament and find other lists. Romans 12 has one list. Ephesians 4 has another list of gifts from the Spirit. But even if you add them all up, and it comes to something like 19 that are specifically mentioned, you don't have all of them. The Spirit gives gifts as they are needed for building up the body of believers. We should also note that there's no particular order in the list that's given here in 1 Corinthians 12. It's just a list. Neither are the gifts Paul mentioned described or defined. He doesn't tell us the difference between a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. He doesn't tell us what the gift of faith is that he mentions. It's obviously different from the kind of faith that every believer has, because you wouldn't be a Christian without faith. Maybe it's the kind of faith that can move mountains that Paul speaks of in the next chapter, in chapter 13. Maybe it's the kind of faith that does miracles. We're not told. He doesn't tell us why there are gifts of healing, not just a gift of healing. Are some given the ability to heal only certain kinds of sicknesses, and others are given the ability to heal others? We don't know. Why is gifts plural? What Paul is doing here is saying that there are a variety of gifts given by the Spirit. But he doesn't tell us any more about them. Watch out for the person who comes and says they can identify the gifts when he or she sees them. What if someone came into our meeting and fell down on the floor and started speaking words no one could understand, rolling all around? And someone said, "This is the gift of tongues." Or, "This is the word of wisdom." How do you know? How do you know whether it's not an epileptic seizure? How do you know the person isn't drunk? How do you know that it's not a case of demon possession? How do you know? You see, it's once that someone puts a label on a particular activity as a particular gift of the Spirit that the danger comes in. Because once you do that, everything that the Bible says pertaining to that gift applies. But if you've misidentified it, well, no good will come from that. A few years back, there was a phenomenon that people called the Toronto Blessing. Maybe some of you heard of that. Congregations would break out in laughter, holy laughter, they called it. They said it was a sign of the Spirit of God's presence. How do you know? Paul doesn't define these gifts for us. So we need to exercise great care when we try to make an identification of something we see or observe. We must not think about manifestations of the Spirit like the pagans do. For them, anything that's spectacular or out of the ordinary is of God. The Corinthians were once led astray by dumb idols. And people today are led astray because they're in search of some spectacular experience. They hold up the unusual character of that experience as an indication that it comes from the Spirit of God. But something's unusual character, or the inability to give a natural explanation for it, doesn't mean that it comes from the Spirit of God. If it comes from the Spirit of God, it will lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If it comes from the Spirit of God, it will promote the unity of the body of Christ by seeking to build up members of the body. It won't lead to self-exaltation. One person thinking that he's better than the rest because he's gotten a particular gift. The gifts that you've received don't give you your self-worth or your importance. Your importance comes from the fact that God loves you. He gave His Son for you. The gifts that He gave us are for building each other up. You know, that's so different than how the world views their abilities and skills. To the world, it's their abilities, it's their skills. And they use those things for their own satisfaction and fulfillment, to find their own significance. but it's a tragic mistake. You must not find your significance in the gifts that you've been given. What happens when you grow old? Well, your gifts and abilities fade. Even when you become middle-aged, your abilities and gifts lessen. Younger people come along and they outshine you. Does that mean you're less in significance than someone who exhibits more robust gifts? Not at all. Your importance and your self-worth doesn't come from any gift that you've received. You were given those gifts simply so that you could minister to the body. But your self-worth comes from the fact that you're a child of God. Christ loves you. He died for you. And nothing can take that away. So, don't give the gifts of the Spirit a place that they shouldn't have. Don't think about the gifts of the Spirit like pagan people do, as if being spectacular is what it takes to be in the Spirit. As we'll see in chapter 13, the higher gifts of the Spirit are very ordinary. And our place in the body is because of Christ. True spirituality is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and to use the gifts that He's given us for the common good. We all have gifts. They don't make any difference to our self-worth. Our self-worth comes from Christ. We belong to Him. From knowing that He loved us and gave Himself for us. The gifts are to be used to glorify Him and to serve others in His church, His body. These are the things we need to know and understand. Let's bow before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank You that in Your grace, You have given to Your people gifts by which we can serve each other and glorify You. Lord, as we're beginning this section of Paul's teaching on gifts and spirituality, we pray that You would set us free from the pagan, worldly ways of thinking about these gifts. Help us, Lord, to understand what You're saying in Your Word. And Lord, we pray that in all of our lives, we might live under the lordship and rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that every thought, Lord, that we have would be brought into submission and subjection to Him for Your praise and Your glory. And Lord, help Your love to truly be among us. May we use the gifts You've given us to build one another up